those that are buried in sin and shame, Jesus raises you to forgiveness and innocence. For those that are dead and decaying from their iniquity, Jesus restores you to eternal life. For those under the curse of sin and death, Jesus raises them to defeat death forever. This is what this miracle, the sign, ultimately represents. The seventh sign is the greatest of the seven signs.
Hi, friends, and welcome once again to Live in the Light, a radio ministry featuring the teachings of Ravi Silas. We're always glad to have you join us and always glad to hear from you if God's been transforming your life through the teaching of his word. Hey, in case you missed yesterday's program, we stood with Jesus at the graveside of his dear friend Lazarus. But it wasn't the story of a funeral. It was the story of a resurrection. In John chapter 11, we read these words of Jesus. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That, dear listener, is the greatest question that will ever be asked of you. Have you got an answer? Well, may the Lord Jesus meet with all of us today to get that right answer. Here's Pastor Ravi to explain more with today's message.
So Martha comes to Jesus expressing her faith in Jesus' power. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus responds, "Your brother will rise again." Again, Martha picks up on this with great faith. Again, in verse 24, "I know because he will be raised in the last day in the resurrection." Jesus now takes the opportunity. I mean, he knows exactly what's happening every moment, every sentence, every situation. Again, Jesus doubles down now in truth. And not only will he bring resurrection on the last day, which is awesome truth, by the way, he will bring resurrection on the last day. But now he says this. He says, not only will I bring resurrection, he says this, right? He says, "I am the resurrection." Like, I am resurrection. I am life. The very existence of life and hope and conquering death and resurrection itself. I am, Jesus says. This is my very essence. This is who I am. So this is so awesome, right? I am the resurrection and the life. What he's saying to Martha, she doesn't get it yet fully. He says, the only way that the resurrection day is even possible is because I am resurrection. The reason there's hope in that at all, because I'm the one who brings it, Jesus Christ says. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the hope of the world. I am the one who conquers death. I am the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ says. So this is astounding. Not only can Jesus prevent death, but Jesus is sovereign over death. What are we learning here? We're learning this. Death answers to Jesus. Death bows down to Jesus. Death is the slave of Jesus. When you are resurrection and life, when you hold the keys to death and Hades, when you are the author of life itself, you can do more than just prevent death. You are actually the Lord of life. When Jesus says the statement, what he's giving notice to is death. Death, your days are numbered. Death, you have just been served notice. And the Bible teaches us so clearly, when you are saved in Christ, right? You are in Christ, the Bible says so many dozens of times. You are in Christ. You are in union. You are joined in Christ. You are placed in Christ. All that Christ has and all that he has, again, offers, you have. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are in union with Christ, attached to Christ, you are within Christ, then that means then you cannot be separated from Christ. If you are saved in Christ, if Christ dwells in you, if you have died with Christ and have been raised with Christ, then that means, again, whatever Christ is. If he is resurrection and life, then you are also resurrection and life, not by what you have done, because of what Christ has done in you. If you are in union with Christ, listen carefully, saved in Christ, this means you cannot die. It's impossible to lose. All of life is guaranteed and reigns in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then that is also in you. Everything he has, he shares, you are in him and he is in you. So therefore, again, there is nothing to fear in life because ultimately you have everything that Christ has promised and everything that Christ has earned. So loved ones, that means that today, because you are in Christ, if you are saved in Christ, today is another good day. Like, think about this, as you're hearing this right now again, the gospel is renewing your mind and you are being reminded, and we have to do it daily. I have to do it daily, don't you? Like every day to remind myself of the truth. I'm alive, I am saved. Again, I am so tired of cheering for losing sports teams. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just so depressing. All the teams that you're holding, they just lose and lose and lose and lose, and they always let you down, except for one that I cheer for and that I am in, Jesus Christ. Right? He never, ever loses. Ever, ever, ever. Amen. Clap for that. Amen. Amen. I mean, it is for a guy who grew up as a jock, right? And just like, again, like winning means something. It's just like, man, to be in Christ, it's just the reality is I will never, ever lose with Jesus Christ. And he has purchased me. I am in. Do you see what's being said? I am in him. I cannot be detached. I will not be removed. No matter what happens, no matter what situation, it is theologically, it is physically, spiritually impossible for me to be removed from Jesus Christ. I am in him. So no matter what life brings upon me, no matter what we face, no matter where we find ourselves, there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not life or death, angels, demons, nothing. So you take this theology, you implant it deep, and you let the theology and reality start to dictate your circumstances as opposed to vice versa. This is the importance, again, and the reality of the Christian life and where we are. Again, you rehearse the gospel daily, and for so many of you, this is so healthy right now. So you understand this truth in Christ, and then we say, well, what are we fearful of then? Like, honestly, what are we fearful of? Are we fearful of death? No. No, right? I mean, how can we say otherwise? No, we can't be. Because of Christ in me. We can't be. Jesus is sovereign over death. See, this is why baptisms are so powerful. Baptisms are saying, I'm declaring as a symbol, Christ has died, I died with him. Christ was raised, I'm raised with him to newness of life. I will never die again. The beauty and the power and the symbol of baptism. And by the way, on the subject of baptisms, we had, 65 baptisms and whatever it was. I want to, these are three senior ladies in our church who were unable physically to walk up on the stage and get in our tank because of the limitations. But they were able to walk down into a tank of a different church and the way it was set up, and they're able to do that. So we arranged a special service in a church here in Burlington that they would go to, and they had a special servicing on a Sunday afternoon. And these three dear ladies here, Lise and Clara and Debbie, and they all testified to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as seniors in our church, how precious is that? That Jesus Christ died and they died with Christ and they were raised with Christ in newness of life. And they declared, like, look at the smiles on their faces, eh? And they were declaring again that because Jesus Christ was raised through his life, I can never, ever die. Can we thank the Lord for these three dear women? Amen. That's so great. It's so encouraging. Amen. And just the courage again at this stage, I love it so much. It's such a beautiful picture. And that's what baptism is, understanding Jesus can do more than just prevent death. Number three, I love this point. Jesus was indignant at death. Maybe some of you have never seen this before. This was a blessing to me this week. Verse 28, when he had said this, or when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. That makes sense. So when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, beautiful, saying to him the exact same thing that her sister Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The faith they have in Christ." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. Look at the footnote in your text. You should have one. In his spirit, and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Uh-oh, shouldn't have said that, people. Shouldn't have said that, right? You're being set up. You're being set up. Now, once again, in this passage, there's a lot of things that are happening. What a text this is. Here again, we see the humanity of Jesus. I mean, we're gonna see his divinity and glory here, but he weeps over the death of Lazarus. He's weeping over the death of Lazarus. But remember, he's already announced in our passage, he says, this illness will not lead to death. So why is he sad then? How does that make sense? Why is he weeping then? He's weeping, loved ones, because he saw the pain that death causes. It grieves him. Jesus sees the pain and sorrow that death causes his friends. He's weeping over the reality and the awful effects of sin to the point of deep grief within him. This is, again, his entire mission on earth is to combat the very thing he is weeping over. By the way, just in this text right now, I want you to take immense comfort from even these verses here of Jesus weeping. Notice this. Notice we understand that Jesus sees your tears. All the tears in this room right now, all the tears represented, all the different situations, all the pain, the sorrow, all the grief, all the loneliness, all the frustration, all the heartache. Jesus sees your tears. It's proven right here. And listen, Jesus feels your tears. Psalm 51 says that the Lord keeps our tears in a bottle. I mean, that's just marvelous. He keeps all our tears in a bottle. Jesus sees your tears right now. He feels your tears right now. He is not distant. He is not oblivious. Listen. One day soon, he's returning to wipe away your tears. And that's the hope. This is the hope, and this is. Notice both things in this text. Notice there's the weeping of Christ, but we're gonna see the rejoicing and the reality as Jesus Christ again raises Lazarus from the dead. And I just want you to hear this again. Like, child, you are here today. Child in the Lord Jesus Christ. The day is coming very soon when Jesus will return. He will appear and he will personally wipe the tears away from your face. Again, hear the heartbeat of the reality of life in Jesus Christ and the New Testament teaching. The reality is we suffer now, glory is coming. The reality is there's pain now and glory is coming. The reality is now we suffer with Christ as Christ suffered. The reality is now life is hard, isn't it? Life is hard. The burdens are overwhelming. The pain is immense. The confusion so great. The evil so strong. The deception all around us. Again, the reality, life is hard as it's supposed to be, especially in Christ. But the day is coming when Jesus himself will present himself to us and present us to God, and he will wipe away every tear. That is the hope of the Christian life. It's not your best life now. It's not what it is. That is not biblical. It is suffer in a sense for Christ now in the joy that he gives and the strength he provides, and then we live in hope for the day of his return. For in this hope you are saved, Romans 8. We suffer now with him that we might be glorified with him, that I may know the resurrection of Christ and his sufferings, Philippians 3. God help us, God help me to not fight this so much in my life, but to surrender to the reality that I may know the peace and the joy and the immensity of what you bring. He sees your tears and he feels your tears, and someday soon he's gonna wipe away your tears. I want you to notice now verse 33. Jesus wept, but he was also mad. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. So the Bible's going out of its way right now to describe the serious emotion that Jesus is going through. Deeply moved, greatly, again, greatly troubled, right? The footnote beside the phrase deeply moved, hopefully you've seen it already, is it also means indignant. Greatly troubled. Again, serious emotion here with Jesus. Jesus is facing the reality of Lazarus dying. He is upset. Listen, he is angry. And he is troubled. Why? Why would Jesus be indignant? Why is he upset? Why does the Bible tell us again multiple times? Greatly troubled. Jesus is angry and indignant at death because he's angry at the enemy. He's angry, righteous anger at the enemy of death. He's indignant with the chaos and pain that death causes. So interesting to me to see this. What's also so fascinating, Jesus is preparing himself at this moment to take on the enemy, death. There's like a boxer preparing to go in the ring. This is Jesus right here in our text. He's greatly troubled. He is deeply moved in his spirit. He is indignant. He's mad. He's about to go in the ring and he's about to deal death a death blow. This is what's happening right here within this text. The phrase deeply moved was commonly used in the ancient times as referring to a horse that was snorting, preparing for engagement, for battle. This is what Jesus is doing. There's no question Jesus is fired up, angry, and he's about to take on death head on. Again, live in the text, loved ones, because I'm not making this stuff up. It's right here before you. This is where Jesus is at. He's troubled. He's moved. He's upset. And he knows what's about to happen. Here's an awesome incarnation verse on this parallel. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things. He took on flesh. Christmas time, he was born. Why? Why was he born? We just sang this. That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death. Jesus was born to die, to destroy death, specifically the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver all those who fear of death. There's so many people who are subject to the slavery of the fear of death. Some may be in this room right now. You live enslaved to the fear of death. That is by far the majority of our world. They are enslaved to the fear of death. And so they continually try to escape, to numb, to drug themselves into a place of almost like unconsciousness to not deal with the reality of what they know is coming. But see, this is why Christmas is so awesome. Christmas came that the one would be born, the Son of God, and the whole purpose of his life was to live a perfect life, to die, to destroy death, specifically the devil who has the power of death, that those who are in the slavery of fear of death might be delivered and set free, that we might live as those who know we cannot die. Again, this is where Christmas meets Easter. It's wonderful, it's powerful, it's awesome. So Christmas is really a death mission. Someone should turn that into a Christmas carol, eh? Wouldn't that be nice and sentimental? Christmas is a death mission. But there are lots of, we just sang a song like that, basically a baby born to die. It was a death mission. So I guess it's already been done. Maybe just not so bluntly. But think about it. This is the reality. Sent to die. And this is why Jesus was so upset. He's about to stand before the tomb, and with all the people watching, he's about to deal a death blow to death. Point number four, Jesus holds all authority over death. Jesus holds all authority over death. Look at verse 38 now. Then Jesus deeply moved, look at that. Okay, there's that phrase again, okay? The Bible's telling us again how upset he was. Exact same phrase, exact same word in the original as it was in verse 33. Jesus, indignant again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Sound familiar? Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. So she had a lot of faith, but not enough faith. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, notice, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. This is another one of these videos I can't wait to watch in heaven. You agree? The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I mean, loved ones, Jesus is awesome, amen? Like, hey, like this Christmas, just worship Jesus. If that's all you do, that's all you need to do. Everything else can wait. Everything else is whatever. This Christmas, just worship Jesus. You know how much our church right now, just in all our society, all that's happening, we just, like this place would truly be a sanctuary of praise. That we would come together and enter in today and Tuesday night in our prayer meeting and Christmas Eve. This would be so set apart from the rest of this world. Pray that way. We would join together in the light and power and the Holy Spirit to just offer passionate worship of Jesus Christ. It's so needed. So needed. We come prepared to do that together. To love Christ, Holy Spirit, we need you to help us to do that. In verse 38, Jesus moved again, deeply moved again. So in so many ways, this is an epic moment. This is a showdown, a throwdown, right? Like, look what he's doing right here. In verse 39, for all the faith that Martha had, she did not have faith for what was about to happen. Right, so how do we know that? Well, we've read it, but notice she was worried about the odor of the dead body. So obviously she wasn't believing or connecting to the fact that Jesus was about to raise her brother. She was concerned of the odor. Again, lots of grace for her. Obviously, what a crazy, incredible time. But she's not thinking her brother's about to be raised. She's thinking about a stench. Then in verse 40, notice the connection between believing and seeing the glory of God. Notice what Jesus says there. Did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see? So many people, if I see, I'll believe. Right? If you believe, then you will see the glory of God. Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith. Loved ones, in our darkest trial, faith. In our loneliness, faith. In our pain and loss, faith. Faith. Did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Not easy. This is not easy, but it is so necessary. Faith, 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 faith. Over the years, now one of the blessings of being in Christ now for a couple of decades and in ministry for a couple of decades now, like one of the things the Lord has taught me is Robbie, my faithfulness in the past, yes or no? Yes, Lord, faithful in the past. Therefore, faithful in the present. Yes, Lord, all you can be is faithful. So therefore, if I'm perfectly faithful in the past, perfectly faithful in the present, will I not then therefore be perfectly faithful in the future? Because I cannot deny my character, because faithfulness is part of my perfection. So therefore, Robbie, do you believe in the past and the present? Therefore, what must be in the future? Yes, Lord, I believe. Let's live differently then, Robbie. Let's not live in worry so much. Let's not live in doubt, because I have proven to you I am and I will be. So therefore then, again, faith to believe. I cannot see. I do not know. I don't always understand. I would not choose. And yet faith. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Not easy, but not complicated. God help us. Oh, and what unfolds next in this scene is awesome. The stone is rolled away. Again, another stone will be rolled away in just a few chapters from now. Jesus prays to his Father. Why does Jesus pray to his Father? Because the sign is to show his glory, right? That they may believe. That's what he says right in the text. Notice the very words of 42. Believe that you have sent me. That's Christmas again. They may believe you have sent joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king, right? Let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart, we sang that again today as well, right? The Lord has come. And I believe, I remember, right, joy to the world wasn't actually meant for Christmas. It's just a general hymn for the Christian faith, amen. Let heaven and nature sing, heaven and nature sing. Let heaven and nature sing, right? He has come. We believe that God has sent his son. Joy to the world, absolutely. What other joy would there be? And then in verse 43, Jesus stands before the tomb. Okay, live in the text. Live in, what a moment this is, eh? Jesus stands before the tomb and everyone around there, tons of people are there watching. Can you imagine how still it must have been? Like they're just like, they're thinking like, what's he gonna do now, right? Like the hush and the wondering and the awe. And Jesus stands before the tomb and everyone waits. He must have paused just for a moment. Ready for this? Didn't say that, as far as we know. But the whole, they're all just kind of like, what is he going to do? And he says, he cries, he shouts, Lazarus, come out. You know, apparently it was a Puritan who first quipped that if Jesus didn't name Lazarus, then the whole cemetery would have been emptied, right? You've heard that before. I love that too. If he just said, come out, right? The whole thing is raised from the dead. And so he's specific here because that's who Jesus is, right? It is by the word of his mouth, the same Jesus that forms every child fearfully made in the womb, the same Jesus who created all things in heaven and earth, the same Jesus who holds all things together, the same Jesus who will judge the living and the dead, the same Jesus who holds the keys to death and Hades. He cries out by the very word of his mouth and he reverses the curse of death upon the life of Lazarus because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. What a sign, what a savior, you see? What a God, what an awesome display of glory. And Lazarus comes forth. Picture that. And Lazarus becomes a picture, ultimately, for all who believe in Jesus Christ, that they too shall be raised from the dead. For those that are buried in sin and shame, Jesus raises you to forgiveness and innocence. For those that are dead and decaying from their iniquity, Jesus restores you to eternal life. For those under the curse of sin and death, Jesus raises them to defeat death forever. This is what this miracle, the sign, ultimately represents. The seventh sign is the greatest of the seven signs. But it points to the ultimate sign of Jesus' death and resurrection where all our hope is laid. It's interesting as you finish chapter 11, Jesus himself is sentenced to death. The religious leaders make plans to put him to death, the text says. But listen, this was necessary because it would be the death of death. Only in the death of Christ.
Listen, if God's been changing you and growing you or even challenging you, particularly today, and you'd like a copy of today's message to let that soak a little more, we'd encourage you to visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. And hey, while you're there, why not drop a comment and let us know how we can be praying for you. Thanks for joining us today, listeners. We hope you join us again next time here on Live in the Light. I wanna be in the light as you are in the light.